Hopefully we will be encouraged to trust His Word. And Miss Wilma, I think, is going to take Lily out. Lily came excited, and that's good. I'm glad she's excited. I'd rather have her excited about being in church than bored. And so anyhow, God's guidelines. I gave you a handout. If you need one, you didn't get one, let me know. Wave at me. And bye, Lily.
Bye.
Bye. Yeah, that's good. All right, God's guidelines. Miss Wilma handed me something the other day, and, you know, I always joke about Miss Wilma, you know, writing out my sermons. Well, in this case, she didn't write it out, but she handed me something that she had gotten somewhere. And I took it, and I've added a little bit to it, but I'm going to read the one side, and then we're going to look at the other side. Sincere Christians seek God's guidance. They depend on the Word of God for daily direction. Often, however, situations arise that test the ability of the Christian to discern right from wrong or to make the better choice. Situations vary, but the Word of God remains an absolute guide. What are some helpful guidelines to discern God's will? The following scripture verses may shed light on your decision or situation and help you walk within God's will. Anybody besides me need to know what God wants you to do? Well, let's look at some things tonight from the Bible. And we'll start in Romans chapter 12. And hopefully you have the paper we handed out that you can take it home and reread it and restudy it. And if you have a pen or a pencil, you can write down some things tonight as well. If you need a paper, I've got plenty more up here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it, and then I'll give you the first point. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number one, concerning God's will and discerning God's will for your life. Have you given your life 100% to God? Now, that's not getting saved. Getting saved is not giving something to God. Getting saved is submitting to God, trusting the Lord for salvation. But after we get saved, God would have us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your body. Now, think about a sacrifice. When you present your sacrifice in the Old Testament, you didn't just give half a leg of a lamb or the back quarter or the back half of the lamb. No, it was 100% sacrifice. And so if we're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, it's all of it. It's all of me, 100%. Have you given your life 100% to God? Listen, if you've given yourself over to the Lord 100%, everything else that we talk about tonight will be pretty much solved. But a lot of us have not really given the Lord 100% of our life, and that's our problem. We keep back something for ourselves. And so have you ever given yourself just all to God? God, you have it all. I was preaching the other night in California, and I was telling the story about my dad and how that he had said, God, I want to give it all to you. And whatever he did, he just always did it 110%. I just want to give it all to you. And you know, it's something you have to redo. You can say at one time in your life, I did that. But you know how easy it is for us to crawl off of the altar and take back part of it as a living sacrifice and doing our own thing. But you know what? It's reasonable. Why? Because how much did he give himself to us? How much of himself did he give? 100%. And the best part is we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want. We want God's perfect will. I don't want to just be in the permissible will of God. In other words, he hasn't zapped me with lightning, so I'm okay. You know, there's a lot of people God hasn't zapped with lightning. That doesn't mean he's impressed with them. And so being in the permissible will of God is not where I want to be. I want to be in the perfect will, where God is blessing and where God is smiling upon my path that I've allowed him to choose for me. So number one, you've got to give yourself over to God and just let him be in charge. Number two, can you ask God to bless it? Whatever it is you're considering, whatever it is you're thinking about, whatever it is you're thinking of doing, can you ask God to bless it? I mean, that's just a great thing, great idea. I mean, for instance, dear God, I'm thinking about skipping church so that I can do this instead. Will you bless me? I just wonder how that prayer goes. Can you even get those words out of your mouth without saying, never mind, God, dumb request. I mean, think about it. And there's a lot of things where
does God really want us to do that? Should we even expect that? Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to go there and read some familiar verses. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember when King Saul said, well, the reason why we disobeyed is so that we could offer more sacrifice to God. The reason why we didn't kill all the animals like we were supposed to is so that we could use some of the animals for sacrifice. I mean, that sounds really nice, except for one thing. That's not what God wanted to do. I remember years ago, my wife and I met this lady, and she said, you know, I told God, six-figure income, you know, three figures before the comma, if you'll just let me have this $100,000 income, I will tithe to you and I will make sure that you're, she said, I now have no job at all. But she said, you know what? During the time that I had that great job, I wasn't doing anything for God. And a lot of times we try to make deals with God and he's not in it. God is not, I don't believe God wants all of us to have a lot of income, because the truth is a lot of us wouldn't know how to handle it if we had it. You know what he wants us to do? Have just enough. Just meet our needs. Like it says in Proverbs chapter 30, don't give me poverty or riches, just what I need. And God does it that way. And I love it. I love the way God does it. And, you know, if you do have a six-figure income, I just hope that it's something God wanted you to have and God's using it you through it. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. See, dear Lord, he drinks. He goes to church once in a while. Please let me marry him. Is that really what God wants for your life? You know, is that so? Put God first. Let God be the one that decides for you. Can you ask God to bless it, whatever it is? Can you ask God to bless it? Because if you can't ask God to bless it, it probably isn't something that he has for you, and you even know it before you ask. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones, it'll be good for you. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know what's going on right now in somebody's life? Right now in somebody's life, there's somebody saying, I cannot tithe and I cannot give to the Lord what the pastor keeps saying I should be doing with my offering. I can't do it. Because I can't even see how it's possible. But you know why they can't do it? Because they haven't been doing it. But when you put him first in everything, in other words, we can't afford that because that's going to get us into trouble over here. And I'll tell you what, I have one debt right now. I have a mortgage on my house. And this past week, the pastor loaned me a car. I think he leases it. It's a nice Honda Pilot. I used to have a Honda Pilot. It's a nice Honda Pilot. And he said I could even drive his convertible if I wanted to. But no, it was okay. Drove the Pilot around and you know, it sits up higher. And it's like, man, we used to have a Pilot last year. And this one's even nicer than the one we had, you know. And then we got off the plane. And we flew on the cheap seats with our Flyer miles, you know. Anyway, we got off the plane and got to our car. And I sat down in my Subaru. And my wife and I, we drove home. And that thing, it drives fine. But it's not a Honda Pilot. And you know what, though? It does just fine. But pretty soon you start thinking, man, I wonder if I should upgrade. And honestly, it's tempting to upgrade some things for ourselves and do this or do that. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned to hate. I hate payments. I just hate payments. I like having simplified payments. And you've heard me say it before, but it is so true. You can afford a lot if you're not paying off payments. And a lot of us, if we'll just realize, you know what? It looks like I can afford it because it's only this much a month, but it's a it's a weight. It's a handcuff that ties me down. I'm getting ahead of myself on a different point here. But when you make those decisions, and please, if you're getting ready to buy a car, don't let me make you feel bad because I'm talking about cars right now. But make sure God wants you to have that and not just you. Make sure you know for sure what God's will is. Can you ask God to bless it? And will it be something that he'll honor? To see, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he doesn't add any sorrow with it. If it's really a blessing from God, there's no side effects with it. It's just a blessing, all right? And make sure that the if it's truly a blessing, it's just a blessing, all right? There's no strings attached. Deuteronomy 28 talks all about blessings and cursings. Can you ask God to bless it? If you're looking for God's will, can you ask God to bless it? Number three, are you willing to submit to the instruction found in the Bible? Or do you want to try to negotiate? 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, person of God, may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Listen, the word of God is given by God, and it's inspired, and it's profitable. That means it's good. And it's good for these four things. For doctrine, so that we can learn good stuff, learn good doctrine. For reproof. Reproof is when you get reproved, Michael. Like when your bus driver says, sit down and behave. You have a mean bus driver that says that sometimes? You do, don't you? I know him. Sit down and behave. And that's reproof. Rebuke. Yeah. No, Michael doesn't. Michael's a good bus rider. That the man of God may be perfect. It's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Reproof is one thing, correction is the other. Reproof is when you tell them what they're doing wrong. Correction is when you show them how to do it right. And then instruction, so that you'll stay right. All right? Are you willing to submit to the instruction found in the Bible? Are you willing to do it God's way? Pastor, what does the Bible say about teaching children and raising children? We have a young mom with some young kids. And I just want you to know that this mom over here used to have two little kids that used to run around and goof around too. And her husband was off playing in the sand somewhere. That guy right there used to be a goober with his sister sometimes. But you know what? There's good news. There are people who learn, what does the Bible say? And we learn what that spanking rod is for. My kids know what the spanking rod is for. And there was a time when that one right there used to get spankings. He doesn't get them as much anymore, only about three or four today. That's pretty good. But there was a time where we were constantly after them. I remember Hannah was known as the girl that would not sit still. And Hannah's dad was always the preacher, so it was just mom trying to... And of course, she's playing the piano half the time. So Hannah had learned some bad habits about, you know, get squirming, and she'd sit with some other people, and they wouldn't, you know, always make her do whatever. Well, we got invited. In fact, it's just like Liberty's getting ready to have a family camp again. We got invited, so we went over, and I got to sit because I wasn't the preacher. So my mom, grandma, and mom said, oh, she's such a handful. I said, let me have her. And so we sat during the service, and Hannah started to squirm, and I'd flick her knuckles, you know, just real hard. She just stopped. She'd start to squirm again, and I'd lean down and say, no. I'll tell you what, when Dad said no, Hannah would, you know, she would just stop. But, you know, those times of correction and discipline, maybe a little bit of, you know, a little bit of pain, just something that's superficial, not damage. Those things are what our kids need to have. And they learn to obey. And when they learn to obey, boy, it becomes a blessing. I mean, Hannah's a blessing now. She has stopped squirming. She does not squirm anymore. And it's a blessing when you take charge. But like everything else, a lot of people are taught that you have to have professionals to know how to handle kids. Listen, The creator of the universe gave them to the mom and dad. Right? And so trust God and his manual to just do what you're supposed to do. And so then listen. And I realized, this idea of correcting my children is so hard. I just want them to be my friend. All four of my kids got lots of spankings. They got some hard discipline. But you know what? They're all talking to me. They all communicate with me. They're all my friends. They all appreciate me. None of them hate me. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Trust the Lord. So submit. As a parent, I have to submit to what God says how I'm supposed to raise these kids and do right. Number four. Is it this thing you're thinking of doing, is it to the glory of God? Who's going to get the glory if you do this? 1 Corinthians 8:9. I mean, there's a real motive here that we need to think about, because I'm guilty of this just like anybody else. 1 Corinthians 8:9, simple verse, not very big, not very long. But 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, I'm sorry, 10:31. I had the wrong verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's be honest. A lot of times we do things and we really, deep down, our motivation is, I'm going to look good doing this. Acts chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira, they were going to bring a big offering. They saw how Barnabas was noticed for bringing a big offering. So Ananias and Sapphira were going to bring a big offering to the church so that they could be noticed. God wasn't impressed with that. It didn't work out very well for Ananias and Sapphira. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The purpose of my disciplining my children is not so I look good. And it's not even so that they look good or have good character. It's because it's for God's glory. And I can tell you, there were times where we'd be out to eat and someone would come up to us, my wife, and say, your children are so well behaved. But you know what the answer to that is? We can be smart aleck about it, but the right answer is, praise the Lord. I remember a man who, he's dead now, but he said to me, he said, Matt, you got some good kids. And I said, it's because of the Bible. He said, no, you guys are good parents. I said, it's because of the Bible. Make sure whatever it is you're going to, because a lot of times we want to do something, but it's really for vainglory. In singing and whatnot in church, it can become a performance. It's not really for the Lord. Giving can become a look at me thing. Sometimes we give praises, but it's more about, what we did, or bragging or whatever. Is it for God's glory? Who's going to get the glory when this thing happens? Number five, and this was the one I was going to earlier, chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, this freedom that you have, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Number five, will it cause others to sin, to stumble, to be confused? You know, there's so many things that become a stumbling block, and someone's maybe, it says weak here, right? Verse 9, don't use your liberty to become a stumbling block to them that are weak. All right, so we have a young mother here, and I'm using her as an example tonight. She's been saved just a couple months, or maybe a month. And so, as a baby Christian, she's certainly not as strong as maybe some other Christian might be, in some ways. So what if tonight, all of us at the same time said, you know what, it's been a long summer, and I'm just not feeling really well, and so I just don't think I'll go to church tonight. What if we all said that at the same time? And she came. You know, there's a possibility she might not want to come again. And you know what it was? It was all of us. Now, if I called you up and say, Larry, how come you didn't come to church tonight? Well, I just didn't feel like it. Larry! Well, Pastor, it's not like I have to go to church to be saved. Oh, you're right, Larry. But you know what the Bible says? When we forsake the assembly of ourselves, we encourage, we exhort one another. Sometimes we say, well, I didn't get much out of church. You know what? you're thinking about the wrong person when you say that. Now, don't get me wrong, we should get something out of church. But you know, sometimes you were giving out a blessing by coming to church. Will it cause others to sin, to stumble, to be confused? I have quit pastoring probably a dozen times. It's just that you all never knew it because it was on a Monday and I got over it by Monday afternoon. So you all never knew it. But do you agree that it would cause some problems for other people if I was to just quit? Do you understand what this is saying? So when I get angry or when I get frustrated or when I get selfish, will it cause others to sin, to stumble, to be confused? And we could say, well, I have the liberty. You know, who says I can't just decide to do my own thing? Everybody else does. You know, I want to stop here and say something. I really believe that even in this church, and I know in other churches, and I think it's true in this church, I do believe that there are people who have decided that God did not want them to live in a retirement community or in a sunny beach somewhere and drive a super nice car and live in a nice fancy place because God said, no, I want you to live where you live here and I want you to be a blessing here and I want you to do this here. I do believe that there are people like that. And nobody ever realizes it. Nobody knows it. I think there's people who give hundreds of dollars to missions or then behind the scenes they're just doing things and being a blessing and we never notice it until they die, until they stop doing it. And what if you stop doing what you do? Or maybe I should say, what if you started doing what you're supposed to be doing? Will it cause others to sin? You know, I was thinking about this the other day. One year during Sturgis Bike Week, we had stick a pin in the map where you're from. And this lady stuck a pin in Traverse City, Michigan. I said, oh, I used to live in Traverse City, Michigan. She said, really? I said, yeah, my dad was working there in Grand Traverse Resort. Oh, really? She said, what's your last name? I said, Furs. Furs? Are you Tom Furs' son? Yeah. I know your dad. I said, I'm Matt. Matt Furs. I know your mom and dad. And it was this lady that had gone to the same church with us in Traverse City, Michigan. And she told me her name, and I remembered her. Her son was my friend, and I was like, and I'm looking at her because she's got like this tapered, buzzed haircut and a black leather jacket and tattoos on her arm, and she's with a greasy dude. I don't even know. I didn't recognize him. That's not who she was with when I knew her. When I was in second grade, she had a different husband. And I swallowed my words, but I wanted to say, what happened to you? She said, here. And she had this little pin on her lapel, and it was a cherry, you know, two cherries, and it was like the cherry festival or something. And she said, here, give this to your mom. Tell her I said hi. And so my mom still got it on her little windowsill in her kitchen. She left, and then it hit me. I started to realize I could answer my own question. What happened to you? Way back when I was in second grade, the pastor had been stealing money from the church. The pastor had said, folks, we need to take up an offering for so-and-so. Their kids don't have good shoes to wear. We need to do something for them. And so people gave an offering, and it was a lot of money. And I don't know if the pastor decided, well, this is more money than I expected. And so then he just carved out some of it for himself. And somehow somebody found out about it that those people had never got the money. And it hit the fan. I mean, the whole church knew about it. And there was just things like that were going on that were just becoming. And so what happened is, of course, the church blew up. My dad was very angry because my dad had given a lot of money to that church as a businessman in Traverse City. And he was very hurt. He was very angry because, in fact, that pastor had talked him into coming to live in Traverse City and to be there working with him. And now this pastor's done all this and he's very mad. But thankfully, praise the Lord, my dad didn't quit God. And he didn't quit church, and he didn't quit being a Baptist, an independent Baptist. He just found a new pastor, a new church to go to. And but Mrs., and I won't say her name, but this lady, her husband, they were very mad. And they quit. They quit. But they're not even married now. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's a sad story, and I wish they hadn't gone that direction. But I do believe that that pastor is going to give an account for his stumbling block that he put in the way of others. Don't be a stumbling block. You say, yeah, but I have the liberty to do this. I have every right to do this. You do, humanly speaking. But God doesn't want you to do it. Number 6. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Will it hinder your work for God? Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I know you know about running. When you run, you don't carry dumbbells with you. When you run, you don't have a backpack full of books. When you're running in a race, you have the lightest, you know, lightest lightweight clothing you can have, good lightweight shoes, and you run so without any weight. Will it hinder your run? Will it hinder your race? This goes back to what I was saying earlier about that car payment or whatever else that you tie on to yourself. Is it a weight? We were laughing and joking about ice cream. This woman and I had a lot of ice cream last week. Brother Bill does not have ice cream all summer long. Can you imagine going all summer and not having ice cream? Because it ruins his voice. He can't keep up with the projection, and he needs his voice. He needs it every week for Vacation Bible School and all the speaking and preaching that he does. And he said ice cream ruins it. And so he said, I can't have ice cream. Now, can he have ice cream? Is it legal for him to have ice cream? Of course. But for him, it's a weight, see? There's a lot of things that we have weights in our life, and we tie them on. And we bring the weight onto ourselves, and we ruin the potential that we have. See, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If Satan can't take you to hell because you got saved, then what he'll try to do is get you to tie on some weights so that you can't be as effective as you should be. So that you can't be as potentially dangerous to him as you could be. So the good question is, will this hinder my work for God? If I do this, will this help me or hurt me in what God has called me to do? You've heard me tell the story of Rushmore Shadows trying to get me to sign up with their Hart Ranch deal. I'm telling you, they are smooth talkers, and it's a quick sales pitch, and it all sounds good, it's not like doing drugs or something, you know? But you know what it is? You know what it was for me? A weight. An absolutely unnecessary thing that's going to weigh me down. I hear a lot of radio advertisement for people trying to get out of their timeshares. And I've heard a lot of stories about people who, they buy into this timeshare thing and they wish, why in the world did I buy into this thing? There's a lot of things out there that become absolute weights. Of course, bad habits are weights. We know that. But ask yourself, will this hurt or help what I need to do for the Lord? Time consumers. Just wasting my time. One of the reasons why I don't have television in my home is because it's such a time waster. Number 7. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, and this time in verse 23. Is it beneficial and constructive? Does it edify? What does edify mean? Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There's a guy, he's just in love with this boat. And If you were with me all last week, you would have heard, Sam knows this is true, you would have heard Pastor say to Mrs., I want you to buy me a house on the water. As soon as you get your enough money, I want you to buy me a house on the water. I love the water. I love the ocean. I love the water. I love boats. I love all that. See that right there? I point out a small yacht, not extravagant, just a small yacht. I point out, I'd like you to buy me that yacht right there someday. You know, we tease. Listen, I have a 14-foot boat. I haven't spent a lot of money on it. But you know what? A guy that buys a fancy boat, you know what he's got to do next after he buys the boat? He's got to use it. I mean, he can't sit in the garage. Well, when's he going to use it? You know, some of the best days of the week are the days I'm not working. What are those days? Saturday and Sunday. And so then what happens? So now I got to use this thing, and I got to justify having it, and it becomes such a time consumer. Now, this past week I rented a watercraft, and I played on it for a while. But when I was all done, I gave it back, you know, and I'm not tied to it. You know what? There are some things that are just, now, they're lawful. Not one person here can point at me and say, you are wicked for buying a boat. But it's not really expedient. There's a lot of things that just, and so, Is this beneficial? Is it constructive? Will it edify? Is it going to build up? Is it going to be a blessing to someone else? And hardly we ever think of that. We only think of ourselves. What would God have us to do? Number 8. Are we wanting to do this because it's going to please God? Or because it might please some other people? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I don't know why. I do know why, because I'm a human being too. But a lot of people buy their clothes based on what they think someone else is going to appreciate and look like, you know, how they're going to look. And we buy our cars, we buy our houses, is it to please God, or is it to please other people? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23 and 24. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you do something, make sure you're doing it for God. And make sure you're not doing it for people. But you're really doing it because that's what God told you to do. And that's who you desire to please. That's why we're doing it. And with that in mind, go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. In Acts chapter 5, they told Peter and they told the disciples not to preach and to teach about Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, he answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You and I are living in a world where that's just becoming an obvious thing right now. We need to please God rather than men. I don't know when it's going to happen, but sooner or later, we're going to have to decide that we're going to do what God said and not what man says. There are other pastors that have said, I don't care what the officials say. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's one thing when we're trying to deal logically with a health issue. But there's another thing when we're just being bullied by a government fine or whatever it might be. And so we need to please God and not man. And when it comes to what does God want me to do, I'm not saying it's always this way, but usually the hard way is the right way. Usually the unpopular way is the right way. Not, that doesn't necessarily mean all the time. But who are we trying to please? Who will be pleased when this is all said and done? I was talking about kids. I was talking about being a parent. When I was a young parent with young children, I had 4 of four of them, there was two of us. If we'd have taken a popular vote, we'd have lost on some of our spankings and disciplinarian issues. And when it comes to pleasing them versus pleasing God, they were not as pleased with us as God was sometimes. But what we found out is that when we pleased God, it was a blessing, because eventually our kids liked it too. I'm not saying they liked the discipline, but they liked knowing they were loved. And they actually liked the results. To the point where I'd go to Walmart and there'd be a kid flopping on the floor, throwing a fit and screaming at his mom and calling her all kinds of names. And I'd say to Caleb, "Boy, you see that? That looks bad, doesn't it?" And he had a horrified look on his face, like, And I could read his mind. He was thinking, "I'm so glad that's not me down there flopping around." And it caused him to realize, you know what? That's because my mom and dad won't let me act like that. I need my mom and dad. Exactly. Don't please your kids as much as God. Don't please your friends as much as God. Don't please this world. Please God. Number 9. With that thought in mind, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, unfortunately, Mikey fell asleep. So Mom will have to preach this one to him. But it goes on to say, "Honor your father and mother, that it may go, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Then number 9 is, are you submitting to God and God's ordained authority? You know, the first authority in your life is your mom and dad. Your first authority is your parents. Are you obeying your parents when you do this? Or disobeying? Because if you're obeying your parents, you're really obeying God. Now, when you're a grown man, you're a grown woman, you don't have to obey your parents anymore. But when you're in the home, you're obeying your parents. And if you don't obey your parents, you're disobeying God. And so, are you obeying and submitting to the ordained authority that God's given you in your life? And when God gives us authority, we need to follow it. Unless that authority is wrong, we ought to obey God rather than men. But unless that authority is wrong, we need to obey that authority. Just because I'm a pastor and I happen to know the Bible better than some of the deputies in our town doesn't mean I have a right to disobey the deputies if they're right. Are you submitting to God and the authority God's placed in your life? Submit sometimes is the right thing to do, even if you're submitting to a human being. If that human being has the right authority over your life, it is your job to submit. I love to tell young people that Jesus had a stepfather, but he still was obedient. Because sometimes young people think, well, he's not my real dad, so I don't have to obey. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13:7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." If they are given as the authority in the church, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know what? I don't talk about this a lot because I'm the pastor, and it kind of feels awkward to say it, but you're supposed to submit to the pastor, unless, of course, the pastor is telling you to do something that's wrong from the Bible. Are you submitting to God and God's ordained authority? Because every one of us are supposed to have a human authority somewhere. We're supposed to have parents until we're grown. We're supposed to have a boss. And we're supposed to have a pastor. We have government officials that are authority as well, with limitations. But when the preacher or the pastor is teaching and preaching, and you say, "I don't want to do it that way," man, if you don't have a good Bible reason why you don't want to do it that way, I'm wondering if you should argue that. Are you submitting to God and God-ordained authority? Because I can show you places in the Bible where someone didn't obey God's man and it didn't turn out well for them at all. Number 10. This is a good question. Matthew 24. This is the last one. Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And you know Jesus is coming. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Number 10. Do you want to be doing this thing that you think you're supposed to do? Do you want to be doing it when Jesus comes? I've often heard, you know, just as an illustration. So what if you go to the ball game instead of church and the Lord decides to come that night? You know? What if you're doing this thing over here and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, but you're doing this thing instead of where you're supposed to be, and he decides to come that night? You know? Listen, when he comes, just like the song says, will he find us watching? Just like the Bible says, will he find us watching? He's going to come. Sooner or later, Jesus is coming. When he comes, what will he find you doing? Where will he find you at? He came back looking for Peter, and Peter was out fishing. And Jesus said, I thought I called you away from fishing for fish to fish for men. What are you doing that for? What will God find us doing? I mean, wouldn't it be awful if God wanted us to do this thing over here and instead he found us watching the Denver Broncos instead? My goodness, what a shame. Or whoever it might be. Listen, these are good questions to ask. These are good questions to ask, and you should ask them all the time. Is this what God wants me to do? And if he shows up, when he shows up, what will I be doing? What will he find me doing? Where will he find me at? Where will he find me? And in what condition will I be? And there's so many good questions here tonight, but guidelines that we need to remember. Is this good for someone else? I mean, I see Frank sitting over here. Will this be good for Frank if I decide to do this? You say, oh, that's silly. No, it's not silly. No, I'm not worried about whether Frank thinks of one way or the other about certain things, but what will Kevin say if I decided to do it this way? Not that I'm worried about Kevin's opinion, but how will this affect, how about children? Boy, I'll tell you, this has happened. I am a human being. I got red blood in my veins. And there were times in my life that I was tempted with a female. Do you have any idea? I don't. What it would do to that guy right there? I mean, everything, every decision that we make, every place that we go. I mean, David put a lot of stumbling blocks in his children's lives with his actions. And where we are, you know, yeah, someone said it. David was not in the right place with Bathsheba that night. He was not even supposed to be there. There's just so many things that we would avoid. We'd avoid the trouble if we just realize God didn't want me here in the first place. A lot of times you'll hear young people say this. When I used to go to the juvenile center, if I just hadn't gone to that party. No, you might have got caught at that party, or that party might have been where you introduced. But you know what? It started way back here in decisions that were made way up the road. Someone posted, I think it was Robert Mickey posted, there are some roads that are just a dead-end destruction. And the only way out is to turn around and go the other way. And it's not that. If I just stayed away from that party, I'd have been okay. No. It's way back earlier than that. It's stepping way back and backtracking a lot of steps and saying, you know what, I just need to rethink my whole attitude about this whole thing. And how did I get off on this? It's because I'm self-centered and I'm doing things for what I want and not ever saying, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, let me make it personal for some of us. Next week is Anchor Club. What does God want you to do? See, I got you. Next week is Anchor. What does God want you to do? Do you think you'd be an encouragement to someone else if you were showed up for Anchor Club and prayer time? Do you think it would be, listen, When I was a kid, my parents took me to church. And I'll just be real honest. There were times I was an absolute toad. There were times I was fooling around. You guys, if I could show you video of Matt Furz when he was a little guy, you'd be like, I can't believe that's our pastor. What a goober. I remember one time there was a guy, his name is Larry Borton. He's in heaven now. I was standing there in church, the same church in Michigan. I don't know what I was doing. But Larry Borton, he's an older man, he took his fingers and he went wham on the top of my head. He was not my dad. He had no right to do that. And I was like, I looked at him and he had a mean look on his face. And I don't remember what I was doing. I just know I was not supposed to be doing it. And I think I said something to my mom. And you know what my mom said? Good, you probably needed it. We don't live in that society today, but you know what? I was that kind of kid. But somewhere along the line, the light bulb came on. I got saved. It started making sense. I see that guy over there. One day, you keep bringing him, the light bulb will come on. You keep telling him at home that you believe it. You keep showing it to him, he'll get it. You just obey God, and good things will happen. But you get your nose bent out of shape. You get offended at something, so you don't come anymore. Every one of us gets offended. I mean, there's lots of people in here probably, I ain't never coming back. That pastor is such a jerk. I saw a t-shirt that said, you know, I asked my wife, do I have to go to church? I don't want to go to church. Do I have to go to church? And my wife said, yes, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. We all feel like not going. We all feel like quitting. We all feel like giving up. That's the devil. Just stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? I know what I want to do. But Lord, what do you want me to be right now? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this checkbook? What do you want me to do with this time? What do you want me to do with this day? What do you want me to do? In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Lord, I know your Bible says that I need to discipline my kids, but they get mad at me when I do that. My mom and dad fought me, but thankfully they won. And some of us, we fight God, but thankfully, hopefully, God submits and we submit to God and he wins. This is the way to find God's will, is to do those little things and do them well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank